But we're looking on the message of Luke on the way to the cross. We saw the cross in the last couple of weeks because we celebrated Easter. And what a tremendous truth that is. And every once in a while, I've been thinking about his sacrifice, thinking about our pains as people. It's so small compared to what he felt and faced. And thinking about that cross, you know, the thing that was so stressing for him was not only the fact of the pain physically and the false accusation that led him to trial, but the emotional and spiritual pain that he felt when he said at the last, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God hadn't forsaken him. But spiritually he felt that. And then he said, "It is finished." And he took care of our sins. So we've used the foundations in John. He was the Word and he was the beginning. And later in John, Jesus himself said, "The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." And that's Jesus' promise to us. And remember what Mary said when she was at the cross? She didn't realize Jesus was behind her. She said, "I'm looking for Jesus. They've taken him away." Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And then Jesus said, "Mary," her name. You remember that? Such a beautiful thing. I had to look at it again. And then Jesus said, "Don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. But now go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And when he said that, what a beautiful testimony that is. My God and your God. My Father and your Father. And what he said to Mary is the same thing that he says to us. He's your God and my God. He's my Father and your Father. And that's forever. Remember Thomas, later he didn't believe. And he told Thomas in John 20:29, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And that's us. That's us. So anyway, that was a tremendous message, wasn't it? And then he gave them this last instruction. A disciple sitting around said, and ask, "Is it time for you to restore the kingdom?" See, they still didn't understand. They thought it was all about Israel. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to us, the ends of the world." So you remember the baptism? God called out from heaven, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." What a tremendous testimony that was to Jesus. And then you remember we talked about the temptation. He was went into the wilderness. First one, turned the rocks into bread. Jesus said, "No, Scripture doesn't allow that." only worship and live by the scriptures of God alone. And then he was asked to bow down to Satan, and scripture said, no, you must worship only the Lord your God. The last temptation also is, I'll give you all of this. And Jesus told him that scripture says, you must not test the Lord your God. At the end of the temptation, it says, when the devil had finished, he left him until the next opportunity came. So that tells me that during Jesus' life, he must have faced many of those lingering temptations. Isn't that like us? Don't we face these things often? Matthew had an interesting comment about this. After the devil left him, he said angels came and attended to him. Matthew seems to like telling the story of miracles. It's in all the other Gospels as well, but Matthew seems to like them. You remember, he was the one that said that when Jesus was crucified, it not only was dark for 3 days, but the earthquake raised up people out of the graves in Jerusalem, and they walked around. They had been resurrected also, and they walked around and were seen by many people. So Matthew somehow likes to give out the miracles. And thanks for sharing your miracle today, Elliot. Thank you for sharing your miracle today. And that's how the Lord continues every day, doesn't he? So he was protected. So now let's look back at where we were in Luke 4, beginning at 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. That was the normal thing in Israel at that time, the synagogues. They met every week, and Jesus was allowed to speak, or he, sort of like what we do, you allow people to speak, and that's what they always did in their synagogues, allowed people to speak. And Jesus spoke with authority. And that's one of the things that they said about him. Everyone else speaks, but you have something that is very authentic. It is authoritative. And so people really were beginning to praise him and understand something was special about his ministry. But then he came to Nazareth. Remember his hometown. It was his boyhood home. And as usual, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. And isn't it interesting that the scriptures that they had at that time was Isaiah 61? The scripture of Isaiah, they handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And that's from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Beautiful passage. But Jesus didn't stop there. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all eyes on the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. And then they begin to question, how can this be? Isn't he Joseph's son? See, they knew him. It was his hometown. He played with their boys. Probably kicked a ball with them. Did all of those things in their village. They knew that he was a carpenter's son, Joseph. Joseph had a good reputation in that town as a master builder. And Jesus followed in his footsteps. He was like an apprentice in Joseph's workshop. So Jesus was not a simple boy. He was a very gifted, hard-working young man. They knew him. So they all of a sudden began to scratch their head. Hey, we've known this guy. Who is he to say that to us? So trouble began to happen. Jesus said to him, he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. Meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Jesus did a lot of miracles in Capernaum. And if you know the scriptures, remember the situation, that's where Jesus began to have his home, was in Capernaum with his mother and the disciples in the city of Capernaum. And you know that from the other scriptures. And he did a lot of miracles there in Capernaum. And so now he's saying to them, this is what you probably think. You're going to say, hey, do the same miracles here. And the reason that they would say that, and he understood their hearts, was that they were doubting him. They were thinking he was a charlatan. And he was saying things that were not true, they thought. But Jesus said, probably, yeah, that's what you're thinking. If you're really who you say you are, do some miracles here, like you've already done. But Jesus said, no prophet is accepted. Notice this. No prophet, Jesus said, is accepted in his own hometown. And throughout scriptures, you've seen that the prophets were quite often murdered in the town in which they were raised. So, here Jesus added fuel to the fire. He talked about Elijah. He said, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, isn't that significant? And severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That would not set well to them. This was not an Israeli town. This was not a town in Judah. This was in a foreign land. So anyway, he went to the widow of Zarephath. She was a foreigner, Now, that would not set well with them, because they thought that God only helped people in Israel. And then he talked about Elisha. He said, and there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. And you remember a young maiden went to Naaman who was ill with leprosy? So here he was talking about what happened in Elisha's day. Naaman was healed of leprosy. And leprosy was a common disease back at that time. If you know anything about leprosy, it's not really that prevalent, but it's still around today. It's not called leprosy. And there's treatments for it today that weren't existent then. But God healed Naaman. And remember, he had to go dip in the Jordan River. He said, we have a lot better rivers here. Why do I have to go to that dirty Jordan River? Servant said, well, why don't you do it? See what happens. So he did, and he was healed, if you remember. Now, why was this so upsetting to the people at Nazareth? Again, as we said, that was because Jesus was saying God met foreigners, people who were not native Israelis. What does that say about who God is? He's not a respecter of persons, right? And that was God's plan from day one. Remember? He told when he gave Abraham the covenant that he was to have many children. He had one. And they were to bless all the nations. You remember? And that he didn't just have one. He had only one that was God ordained. That was a miracle. Isaac. So here, they were upset. And they said when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him, forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. They weren't able to stop him, and I don't think they even saw him walk right through the crowd. And you remember we saw at the resurrection that Jesus all of a sudden appeared in the room with the 12 or the 11 at that time. He disappeared. Door was locked. They were worried about the soldiers arresting them also. And Jesus walked right in without even opening the door. And he was there. A week later, and Thomas, same thing. He walked right through. And then for 40 days, he walked throughout the land of Israel. Did some miracles and did some things during that time. We're not told about them all. But you remember on the road to Emmaus, he met two of the disciples. They didn't recognize who he was. And it said he told them all the things that the Holy Scriptures said about him. And then when he had met with the disciples, he explained to them all the words of the history and prophets, what they said about him. The whole Old Testament, the history of the prophets, the Psalms. He told them all these things that they said about him. And he was revealing to them the thing that they had a hard time understanding, that when the Messiah came, he'd have to die for their sins. Now that's the miracle. And the question that we always ask, the same as Jesus asked Martha when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, his friend Lazarus, he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And that's the question he has to ask us. He was asking the people in Nazareth also, "Do you really believe this?" And they didn't. They refused to believe. So they were going to throw him over a cliff. Interesting how people can be furious when they don't want to listen to truth. In Psalm 53, it begins with the word, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And then it goes on to explain, really, and I think that I would sure love to give this verse to every congressman around. When they lean to that left, and say there is no God, believe atheism, every atheist, every person that doesn't believe in the Lord God, need to read that psalm. Because it tells them what their destruction is going to be. And when they refuse to believe the truth about God, they're going to be destroyed. And they wind up being a fool, even though they think they're so smart. And I don't chuckle, I grieve in the midst of chuckling over the stupidity of those in Congress and the things they say when they don't believe in God. That's the way it is. But their destruction is sure. And that's a sad thing to think about, isn't it? Their wealth, their prestige, their glory, their honor, in human terms, is going to only last this lifetime. If you look at Scripture, Scripture has said that you need to be sad for these people, basically, to my interpretation of it, because all that they're going to get is in this life. Nothing is going to continue for eternity. Everything they have, every success they have, every riches that they have, is only going to be for this life. And then the end is going to come. So whatever we have, little or much, it's all for the glory of God. When we believe in Jesus, we have eternity in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes says, that everyone has eternity in their hearts, and they're looking for the living God, and we have found him. We have found him. So the people at Nazareth were in big trouble, were they not? And that's where his brothers were, and sisters also. And they were part of this crowd. I'm not sure how they felt about the anger of the people. Doesn't say. But they were part of the crowd that didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, remember they mocked Jesus as he was going, as they were getting ready to go to Jerusalem for that last Passover that Jesus would celebrate in this life. And they said, "Why don't you go? If you're going to be a king, if you're going to be a leader, you better go to Jerusalem. That's where it's going to happen." And Jesus said, "Well, my time isn't here yet." But he went about 2 days later. But he went on his own terms, not because they thought it was necessary. So anyway, that's the whole scenario. But he walked through them. So then he continued with his ministry on to Capernaum. When Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Capernaum. And as I mentioned, we know from the Gospels that he made Capernaum his hometown at that point. His mother was there with him, too. I don't know about his other family for sure, but his mother was there, and he made a home in Capernaum. But they couldn't understand how he spoke so authoritative about Scripture. They'd all gone to Sabbath school, and they had their bar mitzvah, age 12. And they had to pass the test, you know, the things that they had to quote from Scripture. But he knew more than that. He knew what the Old Testament all said. Why would he know that? How did he know that? And they raised an eyebrow and they questioned. He spoke with authority. Where do you think he knew all of that? Huh? He wrote it. He was God. He wrote it. He was the Word. And so he understood it. You remember the testing that we talked about earlier? He quoted from Deuteronomy, because he'd wrote that book, Deuteronomy. He gave all of those words to Moses. How did Moses know about creation? He wasn't there. God had to tell him, right? And that was Jesus. Because you remember, as John said in his first chapter, he was the Word. That's exciting. So in Capernaum, he spoke with authority. In verse 33 and following, he says, once when he was in a synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus. The man shouted, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Ooh. But Jesus cut him short. He said, "Be quiet. Come out of the man." He ordered. At that, the demon threw the man onto the floor as the crowd watched. Then he came out of him without hurting him further. Why did Jesus tell the demon to be quiet? He was just telling the truth here. Isn't it strange that evil can tell truth? Why did he say, "Shut up"?
Because he knew he was a liar also.
Pardon?
Because he was a liar also, the demon.
Yeah, I know. He knew what his character was. But he also did not... Oh, go ahead, Jan.
Well, he was disrupting the service. And he knew that when he was out there screaming and yelling, that he wasn't doing it to praise him. I remember when we were in that church that one time, and there was a gal that got up and just started screaming and screaming and screaming, and it wasn't from God. It was she was just filled with something, and she was disrupting the service.
Yeah, she really. He did not want to accept praise of evil, even if it was true. He only wanted praise from God the Father, not from evil spirits. Because what would people say later? oh, evil has done this, and that the accused Jesus later in his ministry will say, of having a demon spirit. They accused him. Now, they apparently understood demons in their day, because it talks about a lot throughout the Old Testament of people that were demon-possessed. And some of them understood that. In fact, you'll see Jesus continue ministry to that degree, also the disciples later. But he did not want praise to come from an evil one. Praise is only valid if it comes from God. And so I'm sure that that was all part of what that one Jan was saying there. So be quiet. Don't you speak anymore. In Capernaum, he said, the people exclaim, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region from Capernaum. And so you see, the word of mouth. At that time, it worked better than Fox News. I say Fox News because CNN isn't worthwhile. That's the big one. But whenever they give knowledge of anything that's not a historical fact, it's all opinions. So a word spread. And then notice what's happening next. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. And standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. That's an interesting comment, that she immediately was well enough to take care of her family, fix a meal for them. And they didn't have a microwave back in those days. And so when she fixed the meal, it would have had to take some time. But she got up and did it. I wonder if it was mashed potatoes and gravy, turkey. No, it couldn't have been turkey. Roast beef. Well, it couldn't have been pork either. And so anyway, she got up and fixed a meal for them. This is Peter's home. This tells us a couple of things. Number one, Peter was married. It was his wife. He had his wife's home. His mother-in-law was there. And Jesus rebuked the fever. He had the power to heal. He does that sometimes, doesn't he? Even in our life. He can, if he chooses. And even though it asks for us to call for the elders, and James, his brother, writes, if any of you are sick, let him call for the elders. The prayer of a righteous man will cause them to be healed. So when I pray for people, if they're not healed, can have one or two problems. Number one, I was not a righteous man. Or number two, it was not the Lord's will. And so anyway, I'm not a righteous man. only have righteousness that's imputed righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, like the armor that Paul talks about. It's given to us, the armor of his righteousness. So anyway, Jesus is good because he is the author of all life. And so he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And continuing on in 40 through 41 of Luke 4, it said the sun went down that evening. People throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus, no matter what their diseases were. The touch of his hand healed every one. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. Again, back to what we were saying earlier, he did not want the testimony of evil spirits to vindicate him. He only wanted God's word and God's people to vindicate him. So the healings continued. And then 42 through 44, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns, because that is why I was sent." So even as he had spoken in Nazareth about what happened in Elijah's ministry and Elisha's ministry, he was saying, "That's why I came. And what I said from Isaiah, I am fulfilling. And I'm healing." But the main thing that he was healing from is sin. Spiritually, healing from the sin nature, which is our lot. We begin, as David said in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." Not because of sin in the relationship with her husband. No, it was because Jesus was a sinner when he was conceived. And that is the truth. So anyway, let's finish here. And we'll review a little bit next week. We'll get to the fifth chapter of Luke. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us and the fact that you have given us this hope for all eternity. And so, Lord, we believe you and we trust you and ask that you would walk with us and help us to honor you with our words, our thoughts, our lives, our actions. Keep us in the very center of your spirit. Walk with us hand in hand as we journey through life. You are our rock and our redeemer. So thank you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.